Our lesson this morning is a little bit unique because before we even start talking about the resurrection, we have to understand that it hasn't been revealed. And everything that we're going to be talking about this morning is going to be illustrations about what it is going to be like, but we will never actually get a clear picture of the resurrection. Because, as John puts it in 1 John chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we are now the children of God, but it has not yet revealed what we shall be. So the resurrection is a fascinating subject because we don't have a picture of what it's going to be like. This is one of those areas where we have to trust God. That God says the resurrection is going to be beyond and above anything that we can even imagine as far as greatness, as far as glory, as far as wonder is concerned. But as far as drawing a picture of what we're going to be like when we're raised from the dead, we're not going to be able to do that because it hasn't been revealed. What we do see is that when Jesus returns and he is revealed, then our resurrection will also be revealed because we're going to be like him. Whatever body Jesus is living in is going to be the pattern upon which we will receive our new body. But what does he look like? What in heaven do we have as a reference? Even when we see the angels, we don't get a clear picture, although we see a lot of different renditions of it when we watch different shows where they're trying to depict it. But the reality is that this is a sermon where I can't give us the clear picture because of Deuteronomy 29:29, which says the secret things belong to God and the things that are revealed belong to us. So while we can describe life after death in a fairly clear way until we get to what it means to be in glory and what kind of body we might possess at that time too. So this is very similar to what we read about in the Old Testament prophets. It says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And then it continues, to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto you did they minister these things. In other words, all they had to go on are the prophecies that we read in Isaiah 53 or in the book of Zechariah or in the book of Daniel. We get pictures that we can understand because we can see it today. It's like if we were to read Genesis chapter 1, where God created trees and God created birds and God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Imagine what it would be like if we were just reading that in the scriptures, but we didn't have it to see. How many of us would know what a bird is, and how many of us would be able to recreate the different colors and different types of birds all over the world? And how many of us would be able, when it says, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs yielding seed, and if that's all we had, we couldn't draw a real clear picture. But we have more. But as God says, I can't give you any more, and we'll explain why in just a moment. But here's some more details. Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So now we get another picture that we're going to be like the angels. We're going to be equal to the angels. What are the angels? What do they look like? What do they do? We see a little bit of Michael the archangel. We see a little bit of Gabriel. But other than that, we really don't know. They are ministering servants to give aid to the offspring of Abraham, to those who love the Lord. But what else do they do? You ever thought about God's lifestyle and what God was doing before he created the heavens and the earth? He's lived for all eternity. He has a life. We are an addition to his life. How does he live? And what does he do? And when he created the angels, how do they live? And what do they do? And after the resurrection, we have the same questions, but no answers. We can't die anymore. We won't marry. We won't be given in marriage. There won't be any children. There won't be young and middle-aged and old. There won't be male or female or all of the things that go along with that. There won't be any marriage. We will be equal to the angels, and we will be sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. So, essentially, this is a power beyond our understanding or our comprehension. Let's look at this. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subject all things to himself. Now, it's interesting in the first verse there, verse 20, that we eagerly wait for the Savior. The promise of God is enough. We don't need the details. God says it is a beautiful place. It will be a lovely thing. Our bodies will be incorruptible. Our bodies will be powerful. Our bodies will be spiritual bodies. And we will live in a place as Abraham, who was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, and how all of those died in faith, not having received the promises, but having embraced them, having greeted them, having seen them afar off, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We can't see Jesus' resurrection, but we believe it. As we sang in our song this morning, we didn't see these things at all, but we're convicted of it, and we are equally convicted that the resurrection is going to be a wonderful and amazing and a just something beyond the ability for us to imagine. But then in verse 21, we are told that Jesus will transform. Now, this is a word very similar to the transfiguration, where Jesus transformed or was transfigured before them. It's also very close to the caterpillar into the butterfly. Now, if we hadn't seen that, we could hardly believe it. Could you believe that a worm walking on the ground before its life cycle ends would become a beautiful butterfly with wings that can fly and all kinds of colors? And we wouldn't be able to comprehend that if we read that on paper without being able to see it. We couldn't comprehend it. But Jesus is going to do something similar. We now have a fleshly body from Adam, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But we will have a spiritual body mirrored by Christ. But the fascinating thing, as we'll see in just a moment, is that the same person who made the original body from the dust will also make the next body. So Jesus, as the Word, who was with God and was God, when God made man and breathed into him the breath of life, that also fits under the heading of nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus transformed dust into this body that we have. Now again, if you read that on paper, that Jesus took dust and made a man, and we didn't see any man, how would you visualize that? How would we understand that? How could we comprehend it? And so this is what we're dealing with. But As we point out in these three scriptures, which basically summarizes, the details can't help us. Matter of fact, the more details we read, the more confusing it becomes, and the more we have to throw up our hands and say, I can't explain this. I can't understand this. And I wish I could say more, but if it hasn't been revealed, then it hasn't been revealed. And if we are going to be like the angels and we don't know what the angels are like, and if we are going to be like him and our bodies are going to be conformed to his body, that's all we have. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 does not answer these questions. It only gives us illustrations of the second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth days of creation. And so Paul takes us to the seeds in Genesis chapter, on the fourth day of creation. He takes us to the earth and the sun, the moon, and the stars. I'm sorry, the third day of creation for the vegetation. The fourth day was the sun, moon, and stars. And that's what he does for us. But these two questions, how are the dead raised and with what manner or what kind of body do they come? I wish I had the answer to that. The more we would understand about that, the more excited we would get. But we could only give an illustration. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So again, this is something we see all the time. Every spring, we witness this amazing transformation in which a seed, and every seed looks a little different. If you've ever gone into the nursery and you see those little packets of seeds, and if you were able to open them all up and look, you would see that a pumpkin seed looks very different from a tomato seed, which looks very different from a corn or a wheat or an oat seed. They all look very different, but the seed produces a body. As it dies, it produces a new body. We see it all the time. And again, we couldn't believe that if we didn't see it. But we see it. We put this seed in the ground. If you wait a week and you dig it up, you see that it's starting to decompose. It's starting to come apart. There's a little white thing that's going down, and there's a little green thing that's coming up. And then if you leave it alone and you wait, pretty soon a piece of green comes up out of the ground. And sooner or later, you get a 6-foot tall corn stalk, or you get a round tomato plant. Or maybe you've planted an orange pip or an apple pip, and you have an apple tree or an orange tree. That's the resurrection. That's what we get. That's the answer to how are the dead raised and with what kind of body they can come. He can't give an answer. He can't give an answer for a very simple reason. And that's found in Revelation. It says there, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Now, that fits in perfectly with what we've seen so far. We're not going to be given in marriage and we're not going to have children because the former things have passed away. We're going to be equal to the angels, sons of the resurrection, because God's going to make everything new. The body that we have will be sown in corruption, raised in power. So the former things are passed away, being a child, growing into an adult, and then watching your body gradually decay and lose its power until finally one day our soul leaves this house that is now worn out, and then that body is put into the grave, and that's the former things. But the former things are going to pass away. If God makes everything new, then we don't have a point of reference. We can't say it's like a seed. and understand it, because it's not really like a seed. The former things have passed away. But in the same way that God created all the seeds, He's going to recreate our bodies and bring it into conformity to Him. So you can't go from the known to the unknown. That's how we teach people. We start with this illustration. Here's two apples, and here's two apples, and that makes four. And so we go from the known, 1, 2, 3, 4, into the unknown, 2 plus 2 equals 4, and we move through all of the things that we understand. But we can't do that with the resurrection. So the resurrection is kind of an interesting study, because when you finish, all you have is, it's going to be like God making the planets, God making the sun, God making the moon, God making trees, God making fish and birds, and giving each body based on the needs and based on its environment. So when the fish live under the water, He creates a body that can live under the water. When the birds fly in the air, He creates a body that can fly in the air. When an animal eats only grass, He creates a body for that animal to live in. And when an animal eats other animals, He creates a totally different body. And when He made man, He created a different body. And when He made the earth, He created an amazing body. And that's the illustrations for the resurrection. But I think the foundation here is, and we'll just read the verse 3 there, the yellow. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. This is the power, according to the working by which He is able to subject all things to Himself. There wasn't anything that God said to do in Genesis chapter 1 that He couldn't do. When God said, make the sun, Jesus made a body and He put it into the heavens that heats the earth and gives us light. When God said, make a moon to make the tides and to make all of the different things that occur, Jesus knew exactly how to make the moon. He knew exactly how to make the planets. He knew exactly how to make the trees and the seeds for the trees. It's amazing enough that Jesus could make trees. It's even more amazing that He could make the seeds that would reproduce those seeds until the end of the age, the former things. So if Jesus can do that, if God can say, let the dry land appear, make the mountains, make the streams, make the gold and the silver and the precious stones, make the fertile soil, make the salt water and the fresh water, Jesus was able to do all of those things. So when it comes time to create our bodies to be in conformity to His body, that's not going to be too difficult for Him. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Things that are not seen. We talk about atoms and we talk about molecules, and now they're saying maybe we don't quite understand this. Maybe there's some other factors involved in this. Bottom line is, we don't know how He did it, but Jesus knew how to do it. Jesus knew how to take power and turn it into an electron and a neutron and a proton and create all of the different, 110 or 120 elements now, or maybe more. We keep finding new elements. Well, what's an element? An element is something with an additional proton or electron. And you can see I know a lot about science. But Jesus knew how to do it. He knew how to make every element, whether it was molecules or whether it was just basic atoms. He knew how to make H2O, and He knew how to make carbon, and He knew how to make silicon. And by Him, all things were created that are in heaven and on earth. Well, what's the reason for talking about all these things? Well, it's the foundation for understanding the resurrection. All things were created through Him, and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This has to be understood, or we'll never understand the resurrection, because that's how Paul puts it in the book of Philippians there. Our citizenship is in heaven. We will be, he will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body. How's he going to do that? How's he going to take this physical body and turn it into a spiritual body? How's he going to take this old body that is wearing out and turn it into a new body? How's he going to take a body that is sown in the earth is in corruption as the soul has left it and it's going to go back to the dust, but he's going to be able to conform it to his glorious body? So our point of reference, our point of reference is what the Word did in the first creation. Now as you break down 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the outline that he's going to give. He's going to start with the seeds, then he's going to move to the different flesh, then he's going to move to the terrestrial bodies and the celestial bodies. He's going to move to each act of creation, and he's going to say that's how the resurrection of the dead is going to be. So the first illustration, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So the idea that our dead body can be raised into a new body is something we see every day. We see it every day as we plant plants. What you sow, verse 37, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives us a body as he pleases, to each seed his own body. So he's even made it more complicated than the resurrection, because in the resurrection we're all going to get essentially the same body mirrored after Jesus. But as the physical creation occurred on that day three, as Jesus made every tree and every plant and every herb and every grass and all the wildflowers and all the roses and the peonies, and the other day we went into a nursery and it was just amazing to me to see the colors, the textures, the smells, the amazing differences between the flowers and the plants that are going to produce all of these different kinds of vegetables. And they're going to produce all different kinds of fruits. And so in this section you have the trees, in this section you have the annuals, and then you have the perennials. And you say, why are you talking about all this? Because that's what Paul is talking about here. What you sow, you don't sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases. Now again, could you imagine a nursery if all you had was Genesis chapter 1, let the earth produce all manner of seed and all manner of vegetation? And so what Paul is saying is that the reality will be far more amazing. In other words, whatever heaven is going to be like and whatever our new body is going to be like, it is going to be so amazing, just like the physical creation. As I said, just go home sometime and read Genesis chapter 1 and try to visualize what you could get from that if we didn't have all that we have to compare it to. And could you get the forests with these mighty trees, these massive redwoods and pine and fir and cedar and the colors and the textures? I think one of our songs talks about how the wood can be made into a fire. And how would we have imagined that? How would we have imagined how God did all of these things? And so God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Now, visualize in your mind God the Father saying these words and then the Word going to work to make it. All things were made through him, and nothing was made that was not made except through him. So God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind. Sometimes I think about, how could God imagine all this? I mean, to start from scratch and just say, here's what we're going to make. This is the kind of world we're going to have. And these are going to be the way everything interacts. And to put electricity and natural gas and oil and atomic power and the fission and fusion that we see. And to create these things and all of the physics and the chemistry and all of the bodies and how they interrelate and how every need that God created within us, He also created a fulfillment of that need. And that's what it's going to be like in heaven, except we're going to start with a different body with different needs. But I don't expect that things are going to be very different in the next creation, even though all we have is a couple of facts. When we look at the couple of facts in Genesis chapter 1 and we see what God actually did, that's what we need to have in our minds. This is going to be even more amazing and more beautiful than anything we've ever seen here. And you think about the Garden of Eden. I can't visualize the Garden of Eden because it's not there anymore. I have no idea what the tree of life looked like or what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looked like. Or what the trees must have been like as they were originally created in their full glory, in their most beautiful state. I mean, as you look at pictures all over the world, sometimes you'll see a tree that just really stands out. It has many amazing characteristics. I think that's how God created the Garden of Eden. And He put every flower. We think a nursery is amazing. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in the Garden of Eden where all of those things are? But we can't visualize that. But Eden, I suspect, is going to be a pattern. Why would God make it any different? You say, how do you know that? Well, I don't. But that's all we're given, and then we're supposed to work with that. If the resurrection is supposed to be like a seed, then which seed? And how are we going to visualize this? Well, I think that God's giving us enough food for thought that we can ponder these things. But like I said, when we're all finished, it hasn't been revealed. And when we're all finished, all we can say is that God knows how to make bodies based on the needs. And when we read about the bodies in Genesis and we see the reality, we see that everything is far better than you could imagine. There's no exaggeration in Genesis chapter 1. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. We get the bare bones. Here's what we read. Herb yielding seed, fruit tree yielding fruit according to its kind. How could you get a rose out of that? How could you get the various plants that we have out of that? We, the fruits. It says, the fruit tree that yields fruit. Could we imagine, as you go to different parts of the world and you see things like a pineapple over here and a mango over here and a loquat over here and all these different things, and we're just blessed to have all these things here. But God's trying to make a point to us. You can't even imagine how much glory and beauty and majesty and variety. If God was willing to make all these things the first time, when we hadn't proven ourselves, and actually when God knew we were going to bring about its destruction, how much more the next home and the next body? So here's an example, and you can look at these pictures and you can see the seed and you can see the tree. Who could imagine that this acorn could turn into this? That this body comes from this. Now, some of these you can imagine, the almond tree and then the glory of the initial where it comes out with all these flowers. Or again, all of these different ones that we have. And here's another set. And again, could you imagine that this seed here could make this tree, the baobab tree? And they're just amazing. The trees are amazing, and the fruit that they make are amazing. But we couldn't imagine that. So, what's the application? Well, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else? If my body looks as different as that oak tree from an acorn, then it's going to be absolutely amazing. To have a body mirrored after God's own body. Jesus is God, and he's dwelling in the form of God. And the pattern from which we are going to be drawn is going to be from that body. Now, can you imagine the body of Jesus that could create all of these things from the power that is coming from within himself? And then for us to receive a body similar to that? What you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare grain. That's what we are right now. We're just a bare grain. And the body that we shall receive. As Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So God gives a body, and it's an amazing body. So each seed basically dies when it's sown. So the concept of how can you get a body from something that's died, that's not something that's complicated. We can see it all the time. Okay, I'm going to skip that one. Let's look at that. That's all Paul had. Matter of fact, the Israelites had a whole lot less than that. But Paul says, what things were gained to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yes, or yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Now, that's a big sacrifice. That's what the motivation. If you see this clearly, these are the kind of sacrifices we're going to make. How many of us can honestly say that we suffered the loss of all things to become a Christian? Now, some of us lost family. Some of us lost the goals in our life. Maybe some of us lost our hobbies that were sinful. Maybe some of us had to give up a marriage, had to live celibate. Maybe they had to do some very difficult things, which many people won't do, but they would do if they knew this. And that's why Paul says in verse 11, if by any means, in other words, whatever sacrifice, whatever suffering, whatever trials, whatever tribulations. Now, did Paul know more than we did? Who can answer that question? Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He heard things that are not lawful. But the body that we have between death and the resurrection, we don't get any indication at all that that's the body we're going to receive. As a matter of fact, we know it isn't, because it's not going to occur until after this occurs. So I'm going to stop there, but I did want to read one more thing. I put a slide. I don't know what happened to it. Disappeared. Anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I just want to read a couple of verses. Let's start in verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is after he's talked about the seeds and after he's talked about the sun, the moon, and the stars, which we'll talk about a little more next week. But in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body, the former things, the body is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption, which means this new body that we receive won't grow old. You won't be able to cut it. You won't be able to break it. You won't be able to get diseases. You won't ever have an issue forever and ever and ever and ever. This body is incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, which is a physical body made of the dust of the earth. It will be raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And man is in italics because literally it is the image of the heavenly. Man is just placed in there. Don't get the idea that Jesus has the body of a man in a spiritual sense. So as we close our lesson, let's go back and look at verse 11 again. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, maybe there's something in your life that you need to lose. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to repent of. Maybe it's time for you to be baptized into Christ and start making these sacrifices. But none of us are going to see the resurrection in all its glory. We'll see the resurrection just before we're cast into eternal hell, or we'll see the resurrection just before we are allowed to enter into heaven. And so as we select our, or as we pick up our songbooks this morning, and as we consider the words of the song, we have to make a decision whether we will suffer the loss of all things. Every one of us could struggle a little harder and work a little harder and repent a little more fervently. And as we sing the song, if there's anyone who is ready to do that and needs to make their life right with God in any way, we will now invite you to come while we together stand and sing.